the series on the doctrines of grace, and of course we are on part 2 on limited atonement. And it is interesting, if today's church, if somebody is going to talk about the end times, the rapture, you will see a lot of people will come in. They would love to come and hear that. But if somebody is going to talk on the holiness of God or the atonement, that doesn't much interest them. Well, let me tell you, on this, the atonement is crucial. It's absolutely crucial. Why is it crucial? Because it is the heart of the gospel. If somebody is wrong in atonement you see the mediator. In atonement you will see that we are enemies of God. You will see a mediator. In atonement you will see reconciliation. In atonement we will see the peace that we can have with God. And in atonement we can see how Christ redeemed us, paid that price. These are all elements of the gospel. And if somebody is not preaching atonement, then they are not preaching the truth of the gospel. If atonement is not preached correctly in the whole council of God, then the gospel is going to be a worldly gospel. And so atonement is extremely important. And what does it mean by atonement? As we go along, we are going to see the meaning more clearly. And we saw in our previous study that atonement was necessary. Why was it necessary? It was necessary because of sin. Sin separates us from God and we become the enemies of God. The meaning of the word atonement is extremely simple in a sense. You can say at one month. It means you are becoming one together, back again. It means that we are going to be reconciled with God. So the word reconciliation has the meaning in the atonement here. When the Israelites sinned in the Old Testament, we see that God required atonement. Let me give you a scripture. If you turn with me to Exodus 32:30. It says, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins.'" Atonement for your sins. What does atonement do? It forgives the sinner, pardons the sinner. It brings satisfaction. It's a great offense you have made. When we have made an offense against God, God requires satisfaction. And we are going to talk a lot on satisfaction, not today, but as we go along. And Leviticus chapter 5, verse 16. "And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth and give it to the priest, so the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven." Now, here again we see atonement. These are shadows of atonement, okay? Now the reality is found in Christ. Now Christ, his death, he died. Why did he die? He died to redeem us. Redemption means that to purchase back something that has been lost. By a payment of ransom, And today, as we go along, we are going to see what I'm going to really focus is on ransom. However, before we get into ransom, we need to know about the mediator. Now, we know that Christ came from the Father's bosom. He came from the Father's bosom to the wicked world to save which was lost. As 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, of course, Christ did not come to the righteous. He came to the sinners. 1 Timothy 1, 15, Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Who are the sinners? Is it, of course, we know everybody. The whole world is under condemnation of sin, but Christ came to save the sinners. The Christ came to save every single person, every single human being on the face of the earth, or did he come only to the elect, to the church? Let us see the word of God answers. We have gone through this before in our previous studies, but I want you to, what I want to do is to just to lay a little foundation for the ransom here, and let's go to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So here we see Christ came for the sinners. And who are the sinners here in this scripture? Did he die for everybody? Verse 8 is very clear. He demonstrates his own love towards us. Who is us here? Us is a church, the true Christian. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not every single person, but only the church, the body of Christ. Read the next verse as it becomes clearer. "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Who is justified here? Every single person of the whole world is justified by his death? Of course not. No. Then why are people going to hell? The people who are justified is only the true Christian, only the elect. And we see by the blood of Christ, then he would love the church, isn't it? He loves the church. He justifies the church, then he sanctifies the church, and he will present the church without any blemish. If you turn with me to Ephesians 5:25, he says, he loved the church. You see, it becomes clearer that Christ came to die for a certain group of people, not to every single individual. He died only for the church. And he says he loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything such, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now, the believing sinner who is saved by the grace of God, the elect people, they are called his church. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia. It means to call out from the world, to assemble and to worship God. And they are his church. Christ came and died for them. Of course, we need to remember Romans 5:10 says, if you go back to Romans 5:10, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Remember the past. Remember, we spent 2 months on total depravity. We saw by nature we were enemies of God. We were going our own way according to our own lust, according to our own flesh. We were heading towards the lake of fire like any other unbeliever. Then Jesus came. He came as the mediator to seek and to save that was lost. The Greek word for mediator is mesites. And that means one who intervenes between two to make restoration, to make peace and friendship between two hostile parties, or for ratifying a covenant. That means a confirming the covenant. What covenant? We went through this before, the Abrahamic covenant. And also, if you turn with me to Jeremiah 31:31, mediator's job, he comes to ratify the covenant, to bring peace and friendship, who would intervene. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, which I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, that talking in the future. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be what? My people. Jesus came and died for His people. My people. And here the mediator comes to ratify that covenant. The covenant that we broke. The laws that we broke. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. There is no other mediator. And we see the fulfillment of this scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. If you turn with me to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, 6. But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also what? Mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You can see how Jeremiah 31:31, God in Christ coming as a mediator to fulfill that covenant, to confirm the covenant. And also, if you turn with me to Hebrews 9:15, and for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Hebrews 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. So what is the mediator's job? The mediator's job is, there are two hostile parties, okay? Two extreme, they are not in friendship, okay? They are at enmity with each other. The mediator comes and mediator stays right in the middle. And it's not the most comfortable position when two people are mad at each other. And what's the job of the mediator? To make reconciliation between God and man. So if Now we see Jesus is the mediator, and if Jesus is going to fulfill the job of a mediator, if he's going to fulfill 100% and fulfill all the laws and everything and bring reconciliation between God and man, he has to be both divine and both human. He has to be God and he has to be man. Why? As divine, he is going to be obedient. His obedience and his sufferings are going to be infinite value. No man can do that. That means obedience and his sufferings on the cross is going to have infinite value. And no man can do that. That means his blood on the cross can save the most wicked sinner. He has to be perfect. He's got to be holy. He has to be divine. And as man, on the other side, he is going to represent man. And by the obedience of the law, we have broken the law. We are responsible, but he comes to represent man. And we have done much damage to the justice of God, but he comes to satisfy the justice of God. In his glorified humanity, he is going to be the head of a glorious church. As a man, he is the head of the church. See this? He has to be in the mediator, has to be both divine and man. He's the last Adam. Now Christ, I'm going to just touch on this. Christ, mediator's office involved three functions: the prophet, priest, and the king. As a prophet, Christ, he represented God to us. As a prophet, he came to show us the Father, as Christ said, I came from the bosom of the Father, okay, I have made known to the Father. As a priest, what is the priest's job? He represents, he's the mediator who represents the people to God. Okay, prophet represents God to the Father. As a priest, he is the mediator who represents people to God. And then that's why Jesus even said, when he prayed in John 17:9, he said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Because the priest's job is to mediate not for everybody else, but for his own people to God. And as a king, he rules the church. He's the head of the church. As a king is a mediator of the family of the judicial and executive power of God among his people. And Jesus said, all power and authority in heaven and earth has given unto me. Now let's see, when it comes to limited atonement, these three functions. It's very interesting. Prophet, he speaks, he represents God to man. And we see when as a prophet in the Old Testament, when God, thus says the Lord, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, they spoke to Israel, Judah, not to all the other nations. They didn't go to China. God did not send them to China or India or anybody else, only to the people. It's limited. And also, as a priest, the priest is a mediator who mediates, who represents the people of God. Okay, people to God, not everybody else. Then as a king, he is the head of the church, he is the head of the church. The church, the unbelievers are not in the church. Now, how did Christ reconcile us to God? by his death. Right? We were enemies of God. The wrath of God was upon us. Christ came on behalf of the church and died for them and reconciled and redeemed them. The word redemption, in Greek is redeemo. It signifies buying again. And there are several words in the Greek language of the New Testament that are used for the word redemption. And I'm going to use that so redemption can be broken up into three words there. One is, the first one is agorazo, then the second one is exegorazo, then the other one is lutros. The first word, agorazo, it means that you, it's a, just a basic word, it's a basic Greek word, it's a simple word, it's a broad word in a sense, that means you are buying with a price. Okay? You are buying, that it means that you are redeemed unto God with a price, as with the blood of Christ. Okay. The second word, we are going to see this later on, little by little, agorazo means that you are going to buy again out of another person's hands. And the third one is lutrons, lutro means that you are going to pay a ransom to purchase somebody. Now let us go these three in scriptures. We will get into some scriptures and see this more clearly. The first one, as I said, is the very broad word. It's a simple one which says that you are going to buy somebody to God, unto God, by the blood of Christ, as we are bought with a price. Okay? And the price is the Christ's blood. God purchased us with the precious blood of Christ. Now let's see how this word is used in the scriptures. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and you have redeemed us." There you see the word agorazo. "You redeemed us to God by your blood and out of every tribe, tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings, priests to our God, and we shall reign in the earth." And also, you will see in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed of yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, let's see the second word, exegrazo. That means, some, this is a more of a compound word, that means it is it has more than one meaning in a sense, which signifies that you are going to buy out of another person's hand. That means to buy again. Alright, let me, I know it's got to really, got to keep up with me, because I want to make sure that you guys understand what we are talking here. Means to buy again out of the hand of another person. Now, I'm going to show you scriptures. And if you remember that Adam, at the very beginning, he was righteous, holy. And he has a wonderful relationship with God. Right? So, at the beginning, man had a good relationship, fellowship with God. Then what happened when man fell? He sinned. That relationship was broken. And we need to understand, we have broken the law of God. And we were redeemed by a hand of another now, okay? And we have broken the justice of God. We have not come up to the law of God. And we have violated the law of God with our mind, with our heart, and with our action, behavior, everything. And we have transgressed the law. And now we are under the curse of the law. So the elect are redeemed. That means they were bought out from the justice of God. We are bought from the hands of God, because we know that Romans 5:9 says we were enemies of God, and that the wrath was, we are saved from what? From the wrath of God. So we are purchased, we are bought out of the justice of God that is going to come upon the sinner. And that's the word that is being used in exegorazo. And you will see this in Galatians chapter 3:13. If you read Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. We know that He redeemed us from the curse of the law. That because we have transgressed, okay, we have violated the law of God, the justice of God was going to come upon us. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 4:5, that those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. See that? Now the last one. This is where I want to spend a little bit more. Lutro. The Greek word. This word is used in the Bible to deliver a slave who had been captive, who had been, you know, a slave who had been taken captive, and to deliver the slave by paying a ransom. Now, on this one you will see, I'm going to give you a scripture, if you go with me to 1 Peter 1:18. Says here, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct you received a tradition from your fathers, but in the precious blood of Christ, as of lamb without blemish and without a spot. The elect, the saints, are redeemed not with gold or silver or money, which paid for a ransom, but with a far greater, that is, with the blood of Christ, which came into the world to give as a ransom price for many. We'll see this in Matthew 20:28. So he didn't pay with silver or gold for the ransom. He used his own blood, his precious blood. So Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, he did not give the ransom price for all, but for many. Many means only a limited quantity. If I go to the store and if I buy some oranges, and I come home, I put it in a bag, I come home, then I forget about it, then later on, after a few days, I remember, oh my goodness, I bought some oranges. So I go and look in the bag, and there are many oranges are spoiled. I would say, I went to the store and I bought some oranges, but many are spoiled, but not all are spoiled. So here we see in the same meaning that Christ, he paid the ransom for many, but not for every single person. Now, of course, somebody might say, how about 1 Timothy 2:6? Where he says, who gave himself a ransom for all. I'm going to reserve this scripture as we are going to come to a later on. We are going to see all the objections. Answer. He delivered the captives who were under sin. He paid the ransom only to the church, only for his elect. And I'm going to show you with some pictures of the Old Testament. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, starting from verse 12 to 16. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerash. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. So they are using money, okay? Everyone included among these who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourself. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, and it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourself. See these words, atonement, ransom, all those things go together. That's why it's so important. And here we see how the Israelites, they were to give a ransom for himself to the Lord, so they will be preserved from the plagues that is going to come. Each one was what? Numbered. A census. Each one was numbered. And gave the atonement money or the ransom money. Okay? This was a typical of the ransom by Christ. This is just a picture of what you see in the Old Testament, really performed by Christ. Now, of course, we see only the Israelites were ransomed and not the other nations. In the same way, Christ did not ransom anyone except the spiritual Israel of God. Who he has chosen them, he chose us, he numbered us, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we saw these scriptures last week. How we need to rejoice ourselves because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life because Christ numbered us. And the second illustration I want to show you is in Leviticus chapter 25, 47. We can pay the ransom. Christ paid the ransom for us. And he numbered us. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, Leviticus chapter 25. I want to go to verse 47. Now, so shown as a stranger close to you become rich, and one of your brethren who dwell by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger close to you or to a member of the stranger's family, his soul, he may be redeemed again, one of his brothers may redeem him.
verse 49 says, or his uncle or uncle's sons may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or he is able to may redeem himself. Now let us put our focus on this one. This is a lively presentation of the people of God when Jesus came to redeem them. Here we see how an Israelite who is very poor and is sold as a slave to a stranger who is rich. Then afterward, the person who can redeem is his close relative, his closest relative. His relative, he can redeem or purchase back again. Okay, the one who is poor, he can redeem, or means he can pay money back and purchase that slave again from that stranger. That's the story we are getting here. Now remember, I'm going to show you in this picture how Christ really fulfilled for us in paying the ransom. The elect were lost in darkness. We were slaves to sin. As the original sin had affected us, as Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in the time we also walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the air, the spirit now work in the children of disobedience. So we were disobedient. We were going according to the course of the world. The elect of God, by nature, we were poor. Just like that man was poor. Okay? His uncle or somebody relative can he's poor, he's been sold to a stranger, and he cannot be redeemed. His uncle or relative comes and redeem him. In the same way, by nature, we were poor, we were wretched, we were miserable, we were beggars on a dunghill. We were slaves to sin. We were bondage to sin, totally in darkness, not able to redeem ourselves, as we were totally poor, wretched, and miserable. But oh, how marvelous was the grace of God that appeared to the poor sinner. When Christ left his throne of heaven for the sake of the elect, that he became poor, through his poverty we might become rich. Oh, how wonderful is that? Isn't that why 2 Corinthians 8:9, Apostle Paul was so overjoyed when he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What did Christ do to these poor, miserable, wretched sinners? What did he do? He paid the price. He redeemed us. He paid the price. He redeemed us to such a degree that he raised us from the dunghill to inherit the throne of glory. He redeemed us when we were miserable, poor beggars. He redeemed us from beggars to a royal priesthood. He redeemed us when we were miserable, wicked, totally depraved sinners to a holy nation. That's how Christ paid the price. Now, to whom did Jesus pay the ransom? He came, it says there. Of course, we saw that Christ paid the ransom to redeem many. Whom did he pay the ransom? Father. I think you guys are in tune here. You guys are following up. A lot of people would say that Christ came to pay the ransom to Satan.
many people today in the modern church, they would say that. But if Christ paid the ransom to Satan, who would be victorious? Satan. He would be very happy. But we know, on the other hand, it was Satan who was defeated on the cross. It was who was victorious? Christ. So we were slaves to sin because why? We have violated the law of God. And the hurting party is who? The Father. And we were under the wrath of God because we violated the law of God. It was a criminal offense. And so sin, when we say we are poor in the Bible, whenever you see the word, we are poor, naked, miserable sinners, what does it mean? We are poor. Of course, we see a lot of Christians, you know, sometimes we don't look poor. We have a nice, you know, we wear good, you know. Well, there are poor Christians, and also there are, every Christian is not at poverty level. So what does it mean when you say you're poor? That means we owe a debt to God that we cannot pay. And if you owe a debt to the government, to somebody, let's say Robert owes a debt to Chris, who is the rich. Chris, who is the poor? Robert. So in the same way, we see that we are poor because why? We owe a debt to God. How much? The debt. Is it a debt that we can pay? No. Why is it that we cannot pay this debt? Because God is infinite. Infinite. Infinitely righteous. Infinitely holy is a debt that we cannot pay. That's why we are called poor. So we owed a debt to the Father, unable to pay the debt, and it was an infinite debt, and we cannot answer the justice of God, as if we have violated the justice of God. So Christ, in our behalf, He paid the debt in full. He blotted out the handwriting that was against us. Now Christ did not pay the debt for everybody. Who can redeem the poor man? Huh? When we see this scripture in the book of Leviticus, who redeems this man? His own kin. Right? His own relative. I'm going to show you by that Christ did not pay the debt for everybody. It was a kinsman, a man of the same race, a man of the same family. Christ paid the debt only to His people. That's why we see, that's why it's so important that the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham, okay, is so important that we, the true elect, came from that seed, and Christ came from that seed. And that's why it's so important. Matthew 1:21, it says, He shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. His people only. Luke 4:18, if you turn with me to Luke 4:18, see this clearly. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus saying here, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That means only the poor can hear the gospel? No, we saw that word. That means the poor. The people who realize they're miserable, wretched creatures, that we owe a debt to God we cannot pay. To preach the gospel to the poor, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
This is how Christ redeemed us. Now, He paid the price, only to His sheep. Not for the goats. He does not know the others, and we saw in last time, but He knows His people only. And as Christ said, the sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them. And we saw the word know is what? Just not knowing anybody on the street, but the word know is means like an intimate knowing. It's an intimate love, the word know. And when Jesus said, I know them, it's an intimate love. In the same way that we saw in the scriptures before, many will come on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And Christ will say, that one, I don't know you. Away from me, evildoers. Here, I'm going to show you, He died. He's a kinsman. Christ is the kinsman. He is the relative to the elect. Because He knows the elect. Let me give an example. If somebody is kidnapped, and we don't know where that is, and are you going to pay for that somebody for the ransom? You hear it on the news? No. Who would go? Only the relative will go. But if I know my daughter is being kidnapped, then I would be the person who would do it, because we have an intimate fellowship, relationship. It's the relative who will do that. Now, in the same way, Christ, He paid the price for His people, for His own, to His own sheep, not to the others, because He doesn't know them. And excuse me. And that's why we can call Him our own brother, our friend. Because He died for His own people. Now, what is the application out of this? You know, is to get the head knowledge is good, but if your heart is not going to profit out of this, it's nothing. So that's why it's so important, the application. The elect are related to Christ Jesus. We are related to Christ Jesus because Christ knows His sheep and the sheep knows Him. Not just know about Christ, but we know Him impersonally. That means you need to have an intimate relationship with Christ. You need to be in love with Him. There's the person, the people who are in love with Him, they seek Him daily. They thirst for Him daily. And they cannot be without Christ daily. We know that we are all prone to sin, but how much more we should seek Christ daily. And they seek Him daily by the Word of God. By His reading, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and getting our strength from the Word of God. And when temptations come, they do not walk by feelings, but by faith, trusting in the Word of God. Christ is the pleasure and not this world. But how many are living in double standards today? They have two faces, two masks. One to the church and one outside. One outside the church. When they are inside the church, we can easily sing those songs and get excited. But when you leave the church, you're saying bye to Christ until we meet again next Sunday. They are more fond of their own treasure. of their own wealth, of their own gold, of their own health, of their own bodies, of their own clothes, and of their own future that is upon this world. For these they will labor diligently. They are boastful, selfish, greedy. They hear the word of God, and they get enlightened on Sundays. But as soon as they walk out of the doors, they forget. And their heart becomes hardened again. Are you related to Christ? Are you? Jesus says, somebody came and asked Jesus in Luke 8:20. If you turn with me to Luke 8:20. Starting from verse 19, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Are you related to Christ? Jesus said, who am I? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? It's not the spirit, it's not the physical here we are talking. We are talking spiritual. The ones that are related to Christ are the ones who would hear the word and take it to his heart and convict of himself by the sin. And we hide the word of God and we will not sin against. We will not practice in sin. We will not continue in sin. We heard it over and over again, but we will not continue. There got to be a change. On the other hand, there's much comfort to the true Christians who is walking the narrow road, who is going through a lot of trials, difficulties. Now, he's going through much pain. He's a child of God, and we are related through Christ. We are related to God through Christ. And we can call God Father. Only a person who related to Christ can call God Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 6 says, Galatians 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit out of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Wow. I ask to the true Christian, and if you truly believe that you are a miserable, poor creature, that you deserve the wrath of God, and you know all these things, you will have a change of life at the same time. You will. Because you will. What's the wisdom of God is what? It's the fear. It's the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You need to have that fear before God. You need to have the fear of sin. Not to compromise with the world. Not doing everything what everybody else is doing. Not going according to the fashions or the pattern of the world. Not conforming to the world. See, we got a lot of theology in the Bible. At the same time, you will see sanctification, and those who are truly saved are the ones you will see by their fruits. It's so important. Otherwise, our heads will become big and nothing will profit our hearts. And here, let me end this with a quotation of Jonathan Edwards. He said, the church is the daughter of God. not only as He has begotten her by His Word and Spirit, but as she is the spouse of His eternal Son. Christ is going to come for the church, right? Going to come for the bride. Related. God is the husband. Church is the wife. There's a relation there. And we see in the book of Leviticus, we were redeemed. The man who was poor was redeemed by his king, by his relative. And here, the church, only Christ can redeem us, nobody else. Let's pray.